Well, continuing on in the study with Ephesians and almost getting through chapter 5, this is thick. This is great stuff. Honestly, just 7 verses, and as I was studying this up, I was thinking I could preach a sermon, basically a whole sermon on every single one of those verses. But I've chosen not to go that deep with Ephesians, number one. I've got other things also I want to preach about. Number two, that's why I've asked Dr. Walt Elwell to come. I just want to do another little promo for that. Literally, he is a world-class theologian who is coming in. And do yourselves a favor. Block that time off, Saturday, August 8th. And, you know, to some of us, it might sound a little bit overwhelming. You know, 4 hours of Bible teaching, it's going to be phenomenal, all right? You will so appreciate it and be blessed by it. But I'm giving a little bit more of a kind of overview of this text. And so 7 verses, we're going to dig in, but let me start with prayer. I need prayer for this. Heavenly Father, as I preach, I just pray that it would be a fresh anointing of your Holy Spirit upon me, but also may you anoint all of us so that we would have the ears to hear and the eyes to see these deep truths. And then give us, Lord God, a willfulness to put them into practice and to live out your word in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Paul has a very distinct perspective on this life that we live here on earth. And really it is a perspective of a battlefield. This life really is we are at war. That's the way Paul views things. His life, he knew battles. He knew struggles. He knew persecution. He knew difficulties. I mean, you go down that list, you know, one of his epistles, he is just going through the litany of the things that he went through, being stoned and left for dead. How many times was he whipped and given the 39 lashes and beaten with rods and imprisoned and shipwrecked? And, you don't think this guy knew difficulties? This guy had every reason to fill his heart with those dark things, like I was talking to with the kids. Every reason to be resentful. Every reason to be bitter. And especially in the moment, sitting in jail with Silas as his companion, they'd just been beat, just been persecuted horrifically, and they're in jail, and what are they doing? Are they licking their wounds and nursing their wounds? They're singing, and they're praising God. See, this guy knew how to protect his heart. This guy knew what to fill his heart with so that despite the warfare going on, no matter what happens on the outside, on the inside, he's just being renewed day after day and being built up and edified. All right? But, you know, he's going to go on in chapter 6 and speak very directly about this warfare, that our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against these spiritual forces and the dark powers and principalities. And so when you read then this text in that kind of a light, that we are in the midst of a great battle, then he says right there in verse 15, be very careful then how you live. Don't just be careful, be very careful. If you were living in Holland during World War II and your country was occupied by the Nazis, you would be very careful how you live, who you talk to, you know, what you did, right? So as we read this, it's that kind of a perspective, that kind of a mindset. And he says, so be very careful in how you live, not as unwise, but as wise. Right? So he's urging us to live wisely. And in Proverbs, the opposite of the wise person is the foolish person. And Jesus talked a lot about that too. Jesus basically said, quoting out of Matthew 7:24, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock, versus the fool who would listen to his words and blow them off, not put them into practice. Jesus said, that fool is like a person who builds his house on sand. And when the storm comes, because the storms will come, anybody has lived any amount of time in this life, no, storms come, bad ones. The wise person, they will stay standing. The foolish person, their whole world comes down around them. And then, honestly, I mean, it's kind of a sad irony how then they look up and blame God for all this, right? So we need to be wise. Well, if we want wisdom, and if you feel like you're lacking it all, I love the Apostle James' advice. If any of you is lacking wisdom, ask. And God will freely give it. God loves that request. But then follow up. Go and get in His Word. Here's a wonderful prescription. If you want to grow in wisdom, if you think wisdom is something that would be worthy to try and attain, just start adding to your devotional diet a chapter of Proverbs every day. Just go through Proverbs one chapter a day in addition to some of your other reading. And watch, but day after day, month after month, the result of that will be this increase of wisdom, because Proverbs is like the cornerstone, pinnacle book of wisdom. It was written by the wisest king ever. God blessed Solomon with a preponderance of wisdom, so much so he became the wisest king of his age probably ever. Other kings and queens heard about his wisdom. They'd come to his courts and just sit and just listen to him talk. These other people of nobility were just in awe of this guy's wisdom. What did he do? He set out in the book of Proverbs to write a manual on wisdom, how to attain wisdom, written specifically for his son, so very lovingly written. And those 31 chapters are amazing. And so they are just gems of wisdom. And if you start getting that wisdom in your heart, the wisdom will grow and you will establish yourself and on a rock. So we need to be wise as we live this life, because the days, and then he says, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. And so we are to maximize every opportunity. And I've said this before and I'll keep saying it over and over again, but how much of our time is squandered away, and so much so by just trying to be entertained. And have you ever heard about how to kill a frog without the frog really knowing about it? Put them in a little pan of water, you know, nice temperature of water, and then turn the heat up. And slowly, slowly get that water to boiling. And here's the crazy thing. The frog will not jump out of that. Even if you don't put anything over it, the frog won't jump out and eventually just be boiled to death. And sometimes I think that in this world, so many of us, in so many ways, we're like that frog, and the water just keeps getting hotter and hotter and hotter. We need to be wise. We need to understand what's going on. We need to understand there is a war, this spiritual war going on, and we just can't be suckers in the midst of this war. And so, you know, with our time, we need to be great stewards of our time, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. And then he goes on in verse 16 and says, therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. And I got this image right when I woke up this morning. It was like the first thing. I'd gone to sleep last night, and I was still kind of reflecting what I'm going to say in the sermon. And all of a sudden, I woke up this morning, and boom, God put this image in my mind. We'll see if this clicks for some of you. But, you know, have you ever gone to hang a picture on drywall? You ever gone to hang a portrait, something real, a heavy portrait, you know, on drywall? What do you need to do? Anybody? Find a stud. Yeah. A lot of, I'm just imagining there's a woman kind of sitting there going, saying to her part or her friend, see, there's how all the solution to my problems. I need to find me a stud. No. All right. Anybody not understanding what this means? Okay, when they frame a house, before they put up the drywall, which is the wall you see, behind that wall, there's the frame of the house, and they take 2x4 pieces of wood, and they frame out the house, okay, and every 16 inches, am I right, John? It's 16 inches, all right? And by code, you have then these wooden studs, all right? So then they overlay that framing with the drywall, sheetrock, whatever you want to call it, okay? So if you go to hang up, and say it's a 20-pound framed portrait or something like that, you any kind of weight at all, you want to make sure that where you drive that nail or that screw is into the stud, right? You got to anchor it down. If not, what's going to happen? Crash, right? Well, so many of us, we need to be able to anchor our lives. I mean, the portraits symbolize the various things of our lives, our family. Here's our family portrait, right? We need to anchor that down. Where's the stud? You need to figure out what the Lord's will is for your family. If you can anchor your family into then the Lord and really, you know, figure out what God's will is for your family. All right, what other portraits do we have? Our health. You know, it's amazing how stress and anxiety can wreak havoc in a person's health and toxify inside. Remember, I was talking to the kids about the heart and what goes into the heart. And if we allow so much of that negative, the dark stuff, the toxicity to get into our heart, it's amazing and tragic what that can do to our health too. All kinds of things. You can, you know, what is that portrait? What are those portraits that you're putting up? They need to be anchored down, and our lives have got to be anchored, otherwise they come crashing down. So you get back to Jesus' parable about the person who listens to his words and puts them into practice. It's like the person who builds their life and builds their house on a rock. So in a like manner too, if the things in our lives are not anchored down by God's truth, by God's wisdom, by God's will, and they're going to start coming crashing down, and we better not look up at heaven and blame God. Well, somebody says, well, how do I know God's will? You know, it's kind of like the sheetrock. I can't see what's behind it. That's just it. All of the blueprints are right here for how we're supposed to live our lives. It's right here. Well, I don't have time for that. You don't, how you put it, you don't not have time for that. It's vital that we do, that we get into the Word. And if anybody that comes to the Lord and says, show me your will, God is so pleased by that request. He will come through in spades, and He will reveal His will in your heart as you get into His Word and as you connect with Him in prayer. So we need to understand what the Lord's will is. And then He goes on in verse 18, He says, do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. I looked up the definition of debauchery and knew that, you know, it's kind of one of those fancy words. And first definition is excessive indulgence in sensual pleasures. And I was thinking, okay, how do you really put this into a vivid picture? And debauchery, what does that mean? Okay, think of your stereotypical frat house on a Saturday night when they're going to have a keg party. There's going to be a lot of debauchery going on that night. And it's the keg that brings it on oftentimes too. Excessive indulgence in sensual pleasures and temperance. I found this interesting though. An archaic definition was for debauchery, seduction from duty, allegiance, or virtue. And how many times has that inebriation, has the excessive drink led us and seduced us away from duty, allegiance, or virtue? How many times have people lost their virtue because of excessive drinking? And instead of being drunk on wine, we are told to be filled with the Spirit. And so really, he's juxtaposing the two, drunk with wine or drunk with the Spirit. So get high on Jesus. You know, fill up, be intoxicated with Jesus' influence. Many of us, we need to learn how to become DUIs. Yeah, doing life under the influence of the Spirit. Absolutely. You know, if we are staying connected with Christ, and he says right there in John 15:5, and he just says, I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. So he's saying, be connected. And if you're connected, you're, you know, seek his kingdom. All these things will be given to you as well. Everything then we'll start to fall into place and come into order. And that's how we do it. We stay connected. And if we stay intoxicated or under the influence of the Holy Spirit, then life starts to have its meaning. All right? So how can I then be under this influence of the Holy Spirit? He gives some great prescriptives in the next verses. First, he says, speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. And this was very true of the early church. In fact, some of Paul's writings, you find him quoting some of those ancient hymns. And so he would, in his preaching and his teaching, use them to speak to one another. And some of you experience this. If I visited you in the hospital, you know, before a surgery, or oftentimes when I go to a nursing home to visit one of the older members, I don't bring my Bible, I bring my hymnal. Because I found that I can quote some scripture texts and don't want to take the value away from that. But those hymns oftentimes have distilled these truths and through the music into such powerful expression and of these spiritual truths. And when I start to sing those old hymns, "How great thou art, great is thy faithfulness, amazing grace, day by day and with each passing moment, what a friend we have in Jesus." 3 minutes of singing, and it's as if I just preached a 45-minute sermon to that person. And you can just see as their eyes go off in the distance, and they are communing with the Spirit, and it is so powerful. So yes, if we would sing or speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, and maybe somebody's going to say, "Well, I'm not a singer." Still, if you really study the hymnals, and especially after that verse we just talked about, instead of being filled with wine, instead of going to the liquor cabinet and grabbing that bottle of wine, what if you went to your bookshelf and grabbed a hymnal and opened up the hymnal and started meditating and praying through those hymns? Oh, those hymns are precious. You know, if you haven't planned on attending this hymn sing today, do. And I mean young and old alike, you may say hymns aren't my thing. Let them become your thing. I mean, do yourself another favor. 4:00, I mean, we're just going to spend an hour, and then great food afterward too. But, you know, if we'll meditate, if we'll even memorize those hymns, it's amazing too when you memorize the hymns, how they will start popping up in conversation. You get into a conversation on prayer, and all of a sudden you say, "Yah, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer." Yeah. Oh, yeah. I mean, what a friend we have. And Jesus says it beautifully, perfectly. And so we need to speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. And that says, sing and make music in your heart to the Lord. It's not just singing the Lord. Make music in your heart to the Lord. Be creative with it. There's somebody here in the congregation, she probably didn't want me to say her by name, but you know, just shared with me a little while back, you know, some poetry that she's written. And a lot of it's really good stuff, but in her quiet time, she's just writing poetry oftentimes to the Lord. So, I mean, take your journaling to another level. Take your love and adoration for the Lord to a whole nother level when you start actually starting to make music in your heart to the Lord and getting it down. And, you know, and if you're like me, sometimes I've written some songs. Some of them aren't even that good, I know. You know, other stuff, I don't know. But anyway, sing and make music. Get creative. So, and what is it that's filling your heart? Again, are we allowing our hearts to be filled with the dark stuff, with the negative stuff? Our hearts starting, like the kid said, to become hard as a rock, where a veil starts going over our eyes. Oh, that was wise, little Anna, to say. Or what are we putting into our hearts? Are we putting hymns and scripture and songs and spiritual songs into our hearts? It can make a huge difference. And be thankful, always giving thanks, he continues on. And through those hymns, through those songs, through that scripture, you just giving it back to the Lord in thanksgiving. Wait a second, always giving thanks to the Lord? Here's another one where, oh, I could preach a whole sermon on that. I forgot to mention, this whole thing about singing hymns and everything, one of my next sermon series, I am planning on just doing a sermon series on hymns and spiritual songs. I don't know, 8-12 weeks, I don't know what it's going to be. I'm getting excited about it, but some of them are so incredible. I just want to preach some hymns, some worship songs, and just, they do preach, but really, preach it out. But here's another one where whole books have been written on this subject. And it's a hard one. What's saying? Always giving thanks to the Lord for everything. Excuse me? For the cancer? For the untimely death of? For being fired? For being divorced? What? That's crazy. Even them giving thanks. You're going to remember one time as a missionary in Colombia. Just, I was at my lowest. I mean, and this is before email and Facebook and being able to video conference and Skype back and forth, you know. This was back in 1995-ish, 1996. Before all that, just feeling so lonely, so out of touch, and the turmoil that was going on. I remember I was in Barranquilla, Colombia, and I'd been asked to help take over this church, this new church plant, while the missionaries went back home on furlough for 11 months. And everything just exploded, and the conflict was just massive. I remember getting nose to nose with a guy, and he was wanting to deck me, and I was wanting to deck him. I mean, it was just bad. And, you know, in the midst of this desperation, I was just feeling crushed, and all of a sudden, it was as if God spoke to me and said, "What are you thankful for?" And I was on a long walk. Well, you know, you take a long walk. And for the next 20 minutes, I just went through a list and made a list of all the things I was thankful for. And as I was doing it, it was amazing the transformation that happened in my heart. My heart was absolutely transformed. It was sinking down. I mean, I was getting ready to drown, and all of a sudden I was just buoyed up and strengthened and encouraged and given hope. And it all started with thanksgiving, even in the midst of the worst of it. All I can say, I mean, it sounds magical. In a way it is. I wouldn't call it magical, I'd call it miraculous. That's what God can do. Especially in the dark times, when it's darkest. Love that verse. I think it comes out of Micah, I think. When I sit in darkness, the Lord will be a light to me. And oftentimes that light comes through thanksgiving. And your spirit can actually absolutely be transformed. Oh yes, absolutely. And be thankful for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then he ends, or in the New International Version, they end this section in chapter 5 with verse 21, and then it goes on to explain how to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. So next week, that'll be the topic of the sermon, but I wanted just to throw that out there too, keep it in there. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. And a lot of us, very honestly, have a big problem with submitting, don't we? But we got to, and here's, I think, the heart of submission, and what he's getting at is, it's being humble and being loving. Humility and love. God is very concerned with how we relate to one another. So much so that if things aren't going well here, they're not going well here. If my relationships are not happening on this level, my relationship with God ain't happening very well at all. And God says that he opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. And so in our relationships, we need to very much take seriously these words here, that we are to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. And that submission means being humble. Ralph Waldo Emerson said, "Everyone is my superior in at least one thing. Everyone I meet is my superior in at least one thing, and in that one thing I'll learn from them." And so what he was doing is he would meet people, and it didn't matter if it was the lowliest person, you know, the street cleaner or the his secretary or the maid or, you know, anybody high exalted or humble and low. He would submit to them in the sense of being humble and being loving, being respectful, with an attitude of even trying to learn from them, because he understood that they were his superior in at least one thing, and oftentimes many things. So how we relate to each other is very important, and we should be humble. We should be submissive in that way. So I've got some questions for reflection that I printed in your sermon notes, and I put parenthesis for lunch conversation topics. So, you know, you're going to forget about 95% of everything within 30 minutes of the end of this worship service unless you dialogue about it. So I wanted to give you some questions to dialogue over lunch with. And I really, please take that to heart. So whoever you're having lunch with today, these are good questions. Would others describe you as one who lives wisely or foolishly? Ouch. That could be an ouch one. You know, am I living wisely or foolishly by God's standards? Second question, who controls your life? Do you or God's Spirit? In other words, under whose influence are you living? You know, are you doing life under the influence of the Spirit? Who controls your life? And then finally, what is filling your heart? Is it stress, anxiety, sadness, anger, whatnot? Or thanksgiving and music for the Lord? It is a decision. Like Abe Lincoln said, most folks, let me see if I can say it by memory, put my children's sermon notes down there, most folks are about as happy as they decide to be, as they make up their minds to be. Most of us, the condition of our heart, it's not because of the externals. God knows that. When Abraham Lincoln knew that, talk about a guy that had hellish experiences and a hellish life. He really did. It's not about what's on the outside. It's about what I decide is going to get into this heart. And we need to make the decision. Is it going to be God's word? Is it going to be God's praise? Is it going to be thanksgiving or something else? Your decision. It's your life. Amen.